Y'all, that's what I say, that's what I've been saying for 20 years. But God has taken me out of teaching, but it's good to get back. It's been 1 year since I taught the Hanukkah message here last year. It's been a year since I've actually taught. And I appreciate the opportunity, but I'm a little rusty, and I pray you'll forgive me for that. But I want to open in prayer, and because every prayer helps. Well, Lord God, we just call upon you now to open our hearts, to hear from you with this message, Lord God. And Father, please do not let me get in your way. All of you and none of me is what I pray. In Yeshua's name, amen. Well, listen, happy Hanukkah, Chag Hanukkah Sameach. And listen, why don't we all turn to our neighbor and say, Happy Hanukkah! And the ushers will be passing out paper towels. Okay. So I'll be repetitive to start. I'll be repetitive to start because we want to remember what this is about. Hanukkah, the word Hanukkah in Hebrew, it means dedication. And it's about the rededicating of the temple. God's temple in Jerusalem after it was desecrated by the Greeks. And there was one Jewish family, the Maccabees, that came up and they defeated the Greeks under Antiochus IV. And you've heard the story, you know the story. I don't have to tell you again, but we are talking about an amazing victory. And that's what I want to talk about today. And I was so happy to see all of the battle worship and praise songs, because we are in battles all the time. There was that battle, all the battles against the Greeks, and the temple was finally secured. It was won back and it was rededicated. And then there was the miracle of the oil. Traditionally, the miracle of the oil burning for 8 days instead of one. And we remember that miracle. I mean, let's we remember them through donuts. through everything that is fried, latkes and donuts this time of year. That's how we remember. That's how we remember the battle. We also remember the lights, the oil burning and lighting up the temple for 8 days while new oil was being made. And so we remember the Festival of Lights, and we remember Yeshua, the light of the world, who came. Because how could we not remember that? You know? But the battle was about assimilation. We talked about this before. You know, physical direct assimilation. Assimilation with not only cultural assimilation, because that is subtle, but it was direct. It was explicit. It was forceful. They were killing the Jewish people that didn't change their ways and that didn't abandon their Jewish traditions and go the Greek way. They were just killed. The priests that still wanted to execute properly in the temple, they were killed. And then the ones that gave in, Mattathias, Maccabee and his sons, they came and they killed them too. It was powerful. But it was a battle won by the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today. We saw in the song, those lines, they were so perfect. The victory's mine, because the battle is yours. The battle belongs to the Lord. Those were the things I want us to remember coming out of this message. Because we all fight battles. We have our individual battles. We have our physical battles, our spiritual battles. We have them all. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, you know. It's against the rulers and authorities. It's against the powers of this dark world and the spiritual forces of evil that exist in the world today. We have our enemies. Sometimes we know who our enemy is. We know who our big enemy is. But sometimes we know our enemies, and sometimes we don't even know the enemies when we get attacked from behind. But you know, where do we get our strength? Our strength comes from the Lord. Our help, all of our help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. Oh my gosh. That's the message. I did the message. New record, 1 minute and 42 seconds. This is great. But you know, I'll keep talking. What the heck, I'm up here, you know. Because what I want to talk about are eight battles. Eight battles that are significant in Scripture. And they have something to teach us. They certainly taught the people that were victorious and that God won the battles for them and will win the battles for them, because I'm talking about six in the past and two yet to come. But there are battles, and I want to talk about the significance of those battles. So, well, our first battle, and feel free to follow along if you'd like, Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16, that is the battle against the Amalekites. It was the first battle that the Israelites had to face after leaving Egypt. Of course, there was a potential battle against the Pharaoh and all the Egyptians chasing them, but then God opened the Red Sea, and they didn't even have to fight that battle. God destroyed the enemy. There's the precedent right there. God defeated the enemy. But this was the first battle, the one against the Amalekites, and it set the precedent. The precedent of how do we perform under new trials? Because the Israelites had to find that out. Exodus 17:8, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And what happened at the top of the hill? Well, Exodus 17:11, as long as Moses held up his hands, holding the staff of God up, the Israelites were winning. But when he lowered his hands, then the Amalekites were winning. Wow. Wow. And in the next verse, it says, 17:12, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side, one on the other, so his hands remained steady until sunset. Steady hands toward God. And you know, when we hold up our hands toward God, that's surrender. That's surrender to God. Whatever you want to do, God, win my battle, whatever, you know, I'm yours. But hands held up by others, that's intercession. And intercession is powerful. Intercession provides the strength to keep our faith unwavering. Our hands steadily raised to God. You know, Romans 8:34, Messiah Yeshua, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us 24/7. There's the message that God is interceding for us all the time. All the time. But when we intercede for others, we are the Aaron, we are the Hur, holding up others' hands, and they need that prayer. Everyone needs that prayer. We need the prayer coming from others, and they need the prayer coming from us. Don't forget to hold them up when we see a battle that's not even ours, a battle that someone else is fighting. They need us to hold their hands up. They need us to hold their hands up. And you know, and in Exodus 7:15, it says, Moses built an altar. This was after the victory. And he called it, "The Lord is my banner." That declared that our banner, the Lord is our banner for our victories, because he's the one that brings our victories. He's the one that fights the battles for us. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 11, verses 10 and 12, "The Lord is our banner" was mentioned again. And this time it says, "In that day, the root of Jesse," that's Yeshua, "will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. He will raise a banner," verse 12, for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. You know, God will use the Gentiles, all the non-Jewish believers in Yeshua. They will follow him as a banner and bring the Jewish people not only back to their Messiah, but back to their homeland.
Amen.
And we need to be praying for that to happen. We see it happening today. We need to be praying for that to happen even more and more. Another thing we want to get out of this, the Amalekites battle, is that it's a battle of generations. In Exodus 17:14, then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses declared in verse 17:16, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Do we have generational battles in our lives? We do. There's feuds, family feuds. There's ACOA. There's GCOA. There's all sorts of addictive behavior and illnesses, financial troubles, physical and emotional abuse of associates or relatives or bosses or spouses. We have these things in our lives. Oh my gosh. But we need to follow the example of Exodus 17:16 and raise our hands to God and ask others for intercessory prayer. Because let's face it, Romans 8:37, Rav Shaul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And also, 1 John 4:4, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Don't forget it. Well, we have seven more battles, and if I spend as much time on each of the subsequent seven, we'll be here all day. So I'm gonna, you know, move as quickly as I can. And Jericho is the next battle. Jericho is the next battle, the first battle after crossing the Jordan. I hope you don't mind. I'm going to take my yarmulke off because these clips aren't working because I've never used them before. But it's okay. You know, Jewish people, why do they wear yarmulkes? They wear yarmulkes because they remember that our sins separate us as far as the east is from the west, from God. We're not separated from God. The veil has been torn. We are free. Messianic Jewish people wear yarmulkes out of respect. As simple as that. I have to take it off because it keeps falling off. So I do that. And I forgot my tali today, and I apologize for that. I usually wear my tali, but I still have the tzitzit. So I'm good. I'm following what God says. But what's the story about Jericho? Jericho was a miracle. Here they are crossing the Jordan, and the first battle they have is against an imposing city with walls so high that there's no way to get past them. The 10 out of 12 spies that went into the land said, we can't beat these people. Jericho was the example. That was the place that they saw. But yes, we can, because we have God, and God will fight our battles. And I want to be saying that all day. Joshua 6:2 was a promise. A promise. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. God delivers the enemies into our hands. Just follow these simple instructions. Simple instructions. Well, weird sometimes. Weird sometimes, but never too difficult. When the Lord says to do something, he's going to enable you to do it. Here's what he told Joshua's crew to do. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have seven priests carry trumpets of ram's horns. That's shofarot in front of the ark. On the seventh day, march around the city seven times. Lots of sevens. With the priests blowing the shofarot. When you hear them sound a long blast on the shofarot, Tekiah Gadolah, the blast of victory. We hear it every Yom Teruah. We hear it on Yom Kippur. Our victory blessed. When you hear the victory blessed, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in it. Well, that's what happened. That's what happened. Wow, that's weird. But they did it. Why did they do it? I think of Proverbs 3:5. Why they did it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. But in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Wow. That's the essence. That's the essence of fighting all of our battles. It's in all of our battles. You had the sevens, God's favorite number. Seven priests carrying the shofarot, and then blowing them. And here's the fulfillment. The fulfillment of the promise that you will have the victory. God gives you that promise if you're listening. If the noise is out, like John said, if you're listening, you have the victory already. Joshua 6:20, when the shofarot sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the shofar, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. What's the last thing we want to do when we see the victory, when we grasp the victory? Oh, thank you, God. Yes. Give God the glory. Devote yourself. Devote the victory to him. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it. What's our takeaway? That's our takeaway. Never forget to give God all the glory. In the midst of our battles, and when they are won. You know, Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17:24, he said, God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. He doesn't. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. You know, that's why we need to give God all the glory, because verse 28, Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. Give him the glory. And then we have Gideon, Jerubbaal, defeating the Midianites. It's a case of increasing the odds. Increasing the odds. Now, 24,000 men. We're going to go up against 100,000 men, but 24,000? Oh, no. Too many men. All right. 10,000. No. Too many men. All right. 300. Does God do that for us? Does the enemy's chances of winning seem too imposing, seem too big against us? Shouldn't. Shouldn't. There were way more, but God whittled them down to 300. With the 300 men that lapped the water, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let the others go home. Very humbling direction to Gideon, but he believed. He believed. I mean, he tested God. We can test God. We can ask, we can say, God, show me, give me a sign. Make it real that these imposing odds are not going to get me. And he will. And so Gideon and the men, well, let me read Judges 7:19. Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their shofarot and broke the jars that they had that were in their hands. And the three companies did this. 300 shofarot blowing and broken jars. That's pretty noisy. That's pretty noisy. And it disrupted the Midianites. Each man held his position around the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. Not a single drop of blood was on the Israelites' hands, because God took care of everything. When the 300th shofarot sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel Meholah near Tabath. I actually should have skipped saying that line because that gets my mouth all messed up when I try to. But here's the victory. This victory is an example of something, of simply that the Lord is for us, and that the Lord is with us, and that the Lord is watching over us. This is the biggest part of this message right here. And I want you to think about or turn to, and I'm going to give you homework. Psalm 121. It's 8 verses. But what a promise. What a group of promises from the Lord. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the master of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. Listen, I want you to read, here's your homework. I want you to read 121 out loud the next time you open your Bible. And I want you to replace the word you with the word me. And I want you to replace the word your with the word my. And I want you to read it out loud to yourself. The Lord watches over us. The Hebrew, I don't have to read the rest. I'm going to read verse 8. The Lord will watch over your coming, my coming and going, both now and forevermore. Both now and forevermore. What a promise. Genesis 28:15. God said to Jacob, God said to Israel, he said, I will guard you wherever you go. By the way, the watch is over. Your translation may say guards. Your translation may say protects. It's the Hebrew verb shomer, which means watches over, guards, or protects. And that's what he says. And that's a promise to Jacob. And it's a promise to all believers. To all of us. God watches over us, both now and forevermore, our comings and our goings. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Remember that. Remember that. I think that's the second strongest verses that I'm going to mention in this message. Okay, battle number 4, David and Goliath. Oh my goodness, David and Goliath. Boy, it's a big guy. Really big guy. Super big guy. David's just a kid. And this is a super big guy. A super big guy with taunts. Super big guy just defying the words, defying the Lord. Oh my gosh. We should never be in a stance of defying anybody. We are to be God's love. And we are to trust in him, and we are to put him first, and we are to put him ahead of us. And we can do that. David did that. What did David do in this battle? He stepped right up. He moved right in. He took it, he faced head on. He stood up before, stepping forward for God after he was taunted by Goliath. David said to Saul I'm in 1 Samuel 17, by the way. David said to Saul in verse 32, let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. And David had the faith that God would deliver. 1 Samuel 17:37, the Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. David knew he'd be rescued. He was confident because God was with him. Are we confident because God is with us? Are we going to possibly face injury in our battle? Possibly, sure. But God is with us. And because he gives us the peace that passes all understanding, and we should never forget that. If we have that peace, that's what's going to win every battle. You know, I mean, a little blood or a little hurt, God gets us over it because we have that peace. But we will have the victory in every battle. Amen. David knew it. David knew it. And then Saul gave him armor. Put on your armor for the battle. But he couldn't wear the physical armor that Saul gave him. It was much too bulky. It was much too heavy. And then he said in verse 39, I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I am not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream and put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag. And with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. What was he wearing? He was wearing God's armor. That's what we're supposed to wear. You know, first mentioned in Isaiah 59, 59:15. The truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene, so his own arm. I want you to know this. This is a teaching from Passover. The word arm in Hebrew is zeruah. It is also the word for shank bone, which is the strongest bone of a lamb. The shank bone. A lamb. The Lamb of God, Yeshua, is being referred to, the Lord's arm. Whenever you see that in Scripture. His own arm achieved salvation for him. He even named his arm salvation. And his own righteousness sustained him. He, Yeshua, put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. That's from Isaiah 59. And then we have Ephesians 10 to 18, where the armor of God is even further defined for us. And what's that saying? Yeshua, God put on the armor first from Isaiah. He wore it first, and God's, and Rav Shaul is saying in Ephesians 6, you guys wear it too. You guys wear it too. It's good enough for me, but guess what? It's good enough for my people. It's good enough for my children. Wear my armor when you face your battles. And so there was battle, David and Goliath. Didn't last that long. But he did battle in the name of the Lord Almighty. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin. But I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Well, proclaiming the Lord's battle, he proclaimed the Lord's victory. Proclaimed the Lord's victory, and the Lord gave him the victory. And he killed Goliath. Who is our God that he is so powerful, that he is so loving, that he is so victorious, that he is so always with us? Who is he? Well, I found this verse, Isaiah 45:21-24. I think that says a lot about who God is. It certainly said who the Lord God Almighty is to me. Let me read that. Isaiah 45, starting in 21, there is no God apart from me. This is the Lord speaking. A righteous God and a Savior, there is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that will not be revoked. Before me, every knee will bow. By me, every tongue will swear. They will say of me, in the Lord alone. Alone are deliverance and strength. And Rav Shaul mentioned that. Paul mentioned that. Ephesians 2:9. God exalted him, that's Yeshua, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Yeshua, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge that Yeshua HaMashiach is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the battle of David and Goliath, we see David finishing the job. But his posture is something to be noted. All the steps of his posture should be noted because they can be steps that we follow too. He believed in the victory. He ran into the battle with God's armor. Facing the foe, he readied his weapons, And with confidence in his weapons, he hurled that stone and he had victory. And then he gave God the glory. This should always be our posture for battle, giving God the glory in the end. I'll just read one verse here, 17:50 from 1 Samuel. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. Done deal. Victory. Done deal. Nothing more to say on this battle. I'm going to go to another battle, which isn't really a battle. It's a series of battles. 1 Chronicles 11 to 14. It's when David takes over as king. He captures Jerusalem. He brings back the ark. He defeats the Philistines. But the point I wanted to make about this group of scripture is God's name. God said he told Moses, Deuteronomy 12:5, Moses mentioned it, you are to seek the place the Lord your God will choose from among all your tribes to put his name there for his dwelling, that place you must go. God, he didn't tell Moses where that place was, but over time, over the next 300 years, they got there. David captured Jebus from the Jebusites, and it became Jerusalem, the city of peace, and it became the place where God's name would reign, where it would sit, where he would dwell. And that's what happened. King Solomon knew it when he dedicated the temple. May your eyes be open toward this temple. 1 Kings 8:29. May your eyes be open toward this temple night and day, this place which you said, my name shall be there, so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays toward you. So who is it? But then the temple was destroyed. The next temple was destroyed. But now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us all the time. All the time. And he says in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred. We are sacred to the Lord. And you together are that temple. You know, we have God always dwelling with us. Always dwelling with us. So here's some questions we can ask. Have we captured ourselves? Have we built ourselves up for God that he might dwell in our hearts in this temple with honor and glory? Once we have received Yeshua as Redeemer, as Lord, as Messiah, do we fully accept and trust in God, whose Holy Spirit now dwells with us? Do we allow him to fully guide us in our lives, in our battles, in our interactions with others, in everything, in our prayers? But you know, always remember Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can? No weapon formed against us can prosper. That's from Isaiah 54. We should remember all of these things all the time. Going to go to the sixth battle. The faith and power of prayer. That's what defeats Sennacherib and the Assyrians as they laid siege to Jerusalem. Oh my gosh. But Hezekiah was a good guy. Are we good guys? Women too? Are we good guys? Are we good guys? Hezekiah was a good guy. He knew what to do. Number one, when you're in a battle, you prepare for the siege. And he did that. Physically, he did that. Because, you know, he blocked the water stream so that the enemy that was besieging Jerusalem, the Assyrians, would not have water. He built up the walls. He fixed cracks in the walls. He blocked off water from springs outside the city. Oh my gosh. He worked hard at repairing the walls and all of that stuff. And I'm reading from 2 Chronicles, verse 32. That was a physical preparation, but then you also need an emotional preparation, you know? You need encouragement. Do you have people in your lives that can encourage you when you're in a battle, when you're struggling with some kind of trial? You need the encouragement. And Hezekiah did, and I want to read from 2 Chronicles 32:6. I want to read this because it's important that we have this kind of encouragement in our lives. Hezekiah appointed military officers over the people and assembled them before him in the square of the city gate and encouraged them with these words: be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army before him. For there is a greater power with us than in him. With him is only the army, the arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. I'm going to read that again. With us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. That's powerful, and that's encouraging, and that is truth. And the people gained confidence from what Hezekiah, the king of Judah, said. Don't let your... And then there was a lot of taunting, though, from the enemy. But don't let that taunting get to you. Don't let increasing odds against you get to you. Don't let it bring depression. Don't let it bring depression in your life. Don't let it stop you from, like, eating. Sometimes you just get so down, you don't eat. You lose your strength, your physical strength. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to win this battle. We want God to win this battle for us. We just want to declare victory. And the pre-attack of the enemy was to taunt the Jewish people, the people of Jerusalem. In their own language, they would yell out, boy, that's an offense. The enemy comes, and in your own language, you want to reach everybody. Listen, we're going to beat you guys. Your God is nothing. Your God can't save you. I'm not even reading the words, but this is from verse 16 and on in 2 Chronicles 32. But, you know, what does God say? What does God say? God says, fear not. Al tirah, fear not, for I am with you. That's Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. I am with you always until the end of the age. Yeshua said that in Matthew. I am with you always until the end of the age. How was the battle won when the Assyrians took care of besieged Jerusalem? The battle was won, number one, the defense of prayer. Prayer. Everyone came. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, cried out in prayer to heaven about this. And what was God's response? God's response was angelic intervention. No blood on Israelites' hands, just like the battle with the Amalekites. I'll take care of it. I got it. I know Hillary mentioned the other wing. The other day, God said to her, I got it. And he says to us, each and every one of us, if we're listening, I got it. I got it. Don't worry. I got it. When we have our burdens, when we have our battles, he's got them. Don't worry. And so they won. The angels defeated. They annihilated all the fighting men and commanders and officers in the camp of the Assyrian king. So he withdrew to his own land in disgrace, and when he went into the temple of his God, some of his sons, his own flesh and blood, cut him down with the sword. What's the epilogue? The epilogue, verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 32. So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem, from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Remember Psalm 121. He watches over us. He takes care of us on every side. And so this battle This battle stands as a reminder of God keeping the always listening, always being there promise. He made that promise to Solomon. This is what he said, 2 Chronicles 7:14. You've heard it many times on National Prayer Day and all. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. I have chosen and consecrated this temple, and that's us now, so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. Just one point I want to make on all, whenever you see the word always, always never ends. When God says always, it's always. So the last two battles are future battles. I'm going to move through them quickly. The first is 13 verses in Joel. Chapter 3, verses 9 to 21. And what did he say in those 13 verses? He said, we have a final victory. There will be judgment for the nations, blessings for God's people, and God himself will dwell in Jerusalem. Wow. A lot of stuff in Joel 3. It's going to happen. It's going to happen because it's in Scripture. It's going to happen because it's God's word. It's going to happen. It's a victory. It's a coming victory. But what do we get out of it? We get out of it that we need to be ready because the day of the Lord is near. Amen. That's Joel 3:14. God will be a refuge for his people. That's Joel 3:16. The Lord will roar from Zion and thunder from Jerusalem. The earth and heavens will tremble, but the Lord will be a refuge for his people, a stronghold for the people of God. And that includes all the people of God, Jews and Gentiles, grafted in. God will dwell with his people in Zion, Joel 3:17. Then you will know that I, the Lord your God, dwell in Zion, my holy hill. Jerusalem will be holy. Never again will foreigners invade her. That means we won't have to worry about any physical attacks. We will be in Jerusalem. God's people will be there, and he will dwell with us. Revelations 21, post-millennial. God will dwell with his people in a new heaven and new earth. Jerusalem's the capital. Not a problem. Not a problem. Zechariah 14. This is number 8, the 8th battle I want to talk about for the 8th day, the 8th candle of Hanukkah. When all the nations are gathered against her. Oh my gosh. Zechariah 12:3. On that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. You know, God sends attackers sometimes. Sometimes he sends attackers like he did for Jerusalem when he punished the Jewish people, as documented in Jeremiah and all, with the captivity in Babylonia. But sometimes he sends attackers just so he can show his glory. You know, look for God's glory in battles that you are in, and then when you win it, look for his glory. Give him the glory, but look for his glory that he is showing how powerful, that he is almighty and he is all powerful and there is none like him. Look for that glory. And again, in Zechariah 14:2, I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from their city. And then the Lord will fight for them, and there will be victory. The final victory will be ours. All right, there's more verses here, but I'm going to skip over them. Because the message is victory, 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 victory. God is victorious. God is all powerful. So I'm going to start wrapping it up here. Victories free us from what we fight for to be freed from. That may sound awkward, and I admit it is. I should read it again. Victories free us from what we fight to be freed from. It's simple. It looks redundant. It looks weird. But it's what we seek in our battles. It's what we need to feel in our battles. That's all. It's all about seeking God. Our battles could be anything. Slavery, oppression, obliteration, like World War II, because there was a threat of that. Or persecution, religious or otherwise. They will be past, they will be present, they will be future in our lives. Until we're out of here. And when we're out of here, we are up there. So, praise God. Today our battle is a subtle one. Today the battle that we talk about, the Hanukkah battle, was cultural assimilation. Specifically, the battle back then against the Jewish people in 168, 165 BC. Persians tried the same thing, though. They tried to assimilate us. But one man stood up, Mordecai stood up, Esther stood with him, and all of a sudden, boom, we had the victory there. And that was obliteration. God prevailed. Nebuchadnezzar's plan failed too in the end. And so on in history. You know, we're always protected by God. Thinking of Psalm 121 again. Don't always go back to Psalm 121. Phenomenal. Phenomenal psalm because it shows God's love and care and presence with each one of us and protectiveness with each one of us. So, we're all bombarded with attempts from our peers and our friends and our co-workers, our bosses, TV shows, videos, society, AI, to put ourselves where we shouldn't be, to put ourselves before God, to put ourselves first, to go for it, to grab all the gusto, you know. That's not what it's about. People worship fame and fortune today. That's not what it's about. Forsaking our faith, not serving, but taking. Selfishness, not selflessness. We want to avoid these things. We know to avoid these things. But if we ever find any of these traits creeping in, turn the other way. Make a teshuva on that. You know, it's all cultural assimilation. It's not God. It's not God. Here at Hanukkah, we are reminded to rededicate ourselves to God. Just as the Maccabees rededicated the temple, we need to rededicate this temple. This temple. He would have us stand firm in our faith and resist the devil. And when we do that, the devil will flee. Another promise from this one from James 4:7. The victories we have discussed today are characterized by unwavering faith over seemingly impossible odds through standing up for and trusting fully in God. And by interceding for others who are fighting their own battles, because we don't want to miss that too. Because that's selfishness to just think of our own battles. Intercede. Intercede. There will always be a battle going on in our lives. We are always under the threat of attack because the enemy prowls around looking to kill and destroy like a roaring lion. In all this greatly rejoice. In all this you greatly rejoice. I'm in 1 Peter 1:6. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Yeshua HaMashiach is revealed. Yeah. That is, we will be fighting battles, but look at the end. Look at the end. You know, our light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to what's coming. So I want to close with four quick points. Four things to remember. Remember, number one, that we are already victorious. We need to constantly have unwavering faith and trust in the Lord. And when we do, when we have that, we are always victorious, and we need to remember that. Romans 8:37 again, in all things, We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. John, 1 John 5:5. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God. Point number two, remember that in the scheme of God's eternal plan, we will be blessed. As I said before, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Listen to what 1 Peter 3:12 and through 14 says. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. Yes, when we pray, he listens. He said that to Solomon, when we pray, he listens. His ears are attentive to us. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. We are blessed. It's that simple. Remember, we are blessed. It says, do not fear their threats, do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Messiah as Lord. Point number three, remember, you got to have faith. It's got to stick with you. You know, because the enemy's going to try to bring you down. The enemy's going to say you're worthless. The enemy's going to say, going to remember, cause you to remember shameful things you might have done. But you know what? We repent of those things. We are forgiven. And we can move on and should move on. We're not talking going. We have to go forward, not back. Forward, not back. So remember, you got to have faith. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter, and it offers some characters that did that, that through their strong, unwavering faith were victorious. It says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouth of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed enemies. You know, we need to be like these heroes in our faith, with our faith. We need to know in our hearts and souls that we are overcomers. We need to know in our hearts and souls that we are victors. We need to continually strive to keep the faith and trust in our God and in our Messiah who gives us our strength. Messiah gives us our strength. Number four, remember this, what I just said. Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through him who gives us strength. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And knowing this deeply, we'll take our commitment to God and our dedication, our Hanukkah. So God bless us, everyone. Amen and hallelujah. And God bless you all and happy Hanukkah.